Well, it's exciting to be together today. We are in the follow-up week. This is like Easter part two in a lot of ways. If you follow the Christian calendar, this is a season where we celebrate the fact that Jesus has risen, but we're also in this period of time where Jesus was making appearances to his disciples and revealing the fact that he was risen from the dead. And also during that time, it led up to his ascension into heaven. And so this is a time traditionally where, as a church, we really look into the fact that the resurrection happened and then what does that mean for our lives. And usually that means mission. It means God actually sending us on mission. So because of the risen Savior, what does he call us to do? And that truth, the fact that Jesus is risen, means that there's hope for everybody in the world. And the call that God puts on our lives is to go and be like proclaimers of that hope. So the message that I'm going to be sharing with us this morning is in line with that. And you'll notice I'm seated, so I'm not used to preaching from a seated position. And I tend to use my hands a lot. My kids make fun of me a lot. They're like, why do you always like move your hands around? I think it's because I have more energy than I know how to do or handle. So if it, I'm just getting used to like this seated position and doing this, and so bear with me with that. But I really want to dive into this story because I think that the story we're going to look at today in the scriptures is actually one of the most, I don't know if engaging is the right word, but it's one of the most challenging, engaging, exciting stories that we have about Jesus in the New Testament. And some of the truths that Jesus points to in this story, I believe, have ramifications for us in the way that we live today. And so we're going to be looking at, and if you're following along in our New Testament, right now as a church, we're working through the entire New Testament together, so we're reading five chapters a week. And this week's reading, we are reading chapters, John chapter 8 to chapter 12. That's five chapters. And basically, we're doing that every week as a church, and I'm encouraging people to journal as well. So you'll notice there's 7 days in a week. We're only reading five chapters. So if you miss a day or two, it's not a big deal. But on the days that you do it, I would encourage you to interact with the text in some way. So make some sort of a journal entry of an observation that you made in reading or something that God spoke to you. God loves to speak to us through his word. And my challenge to you is if you'll take this seriously, and maybe you haven't been doing it up until this point. That's okay. You can pick up right where we are. And there's online, you can find the New Testament 365. You can click the tab and find out where we are. And if you read those chapters and journal with them and listen, I believe God will speak to you. And the things that he'll speak to you are actually pertinent to your life right now. And you'll find that even going through this COVID-19 lockdown isolation situation, that as you interact with God's word, you'll find that he speaks to you in really, really awesome ways. So I encourage you to engage with that. And so this week we're in John 8 through 12, and we're going to be looking specifically at John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And this is the story. And so just to familiarize you with the story before we read it, it's this famous story where this woman is caught in the act of adultery by the religious elite of Jesus' day. And these religious elite, they were people that they always were looking for a way to trap Jesus because they didn't want to believe his message. They didn't want to believe that he truly is the truth, that he's the Messiah. So they found this woman who was in the act of adultery. They take her, and most people that talk about this, they point out the fact that, well, where's the man? You know, obviously they're trying to, for some reason, they're shaming, they're implicating this woman, and this whoever the man was that she was with is like not even a part of the story. So they drag her from this adulterous affair she was having, and they bring her, and Jesus has a crowd of people around him. So you've got to imagine he's got a bunch of people he's teaching to, and they're hanging on every word. And this religious crowd comes bursting through the crowd, and they throw this woman down at Jesus' feet, and they quote the law of Moses, which Jesus upheld, which Jesus said, these words are true. They said, Jesus, the law says we're supposed to stone this woman. What do you say? And so they're putting him on the spot. He's got this great big crowd of people, and what they're testing him with is, do you actually believe the scriptures? Like, do you believe that God's word is true? If so, then prove it by stoning her. And Jesus was in this like catch 22. If he did it, then he was going in line with judgment and condemnation instead of this message of grace and truth that he had been preaching. And so he was in this catch 22, and he has this brilliant way of responding. And ultimately, these religious people walked away ashamed. And I'm going to read this story, but what I want us to do today, I think, and I'm going to point out four different people, four different kinds of people that are in the story, but I think all of us can relate with being multiple different characters in this story. I think all of us, if we're honest, at some point in our life have been stone throwers. I think all of us at some point in our life have received stones that have been thrown at us. I think probably, maybe not all of us, but some of us, and what we should all be, is people who are willing to catch stones, to jump in the way of somebody who's having stones thrown at them and actually catch those stones for them. And then there's this crowd of people who basically just go along with the status quo, that go along with what's popular. And so I'm going to read the story, and I just want to encourage you, read it with an open heart. Don't make your mind up right now where you fit or what you think, but let God speak to you. I believe this is the way God wants us to approach his word, is that when we read it, we say, Lord, is there anything you're speaking to me? Because I want to hear your voice. And I believe he does have something he wants to speak to us today. So we're going to start John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It says this, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't each one of them condemn you? Or didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. There's some really powerful truth in this story. And what I love about this story, I want to point this out before we talk about the different characters, the different people that are in it, is that in today's culture of Christianity, you've got people on either extreme. There's people that emphasize the judgment of God. You know, they emphasize the fact that, hey, if you live in sin, if you live in willful, defiant, rebellious sin, there's a judgment coming. And there's a lot of scripture that supports that. God hates sin. He hates rebellion. God actually, it's very clear in scripture that God judges sin. He judges wickedness. Okay, so there's that one side of emphasis. And then on the other side, you've got people that emphasize the goodness of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. And it almost makes it sound like he's so loving, he's so forgiving that he doesn't really mind sin. You can kind of do whatever you want, and God's okay with that. And there's these two extremes. This story, the reason it's so brilliant is because Jesus perfectly displays God's heart. So Jesus, he doesn't say, oh, all of the things that the Old Testament teaches about judgment are wrong. But he doesn't carry that judgment out to this woman in this moment. Because Jesus had already said, and if you read the teaching of Jesus up till this point, he already said that he had come to bring healing. He had come to set the oppressed free, to set the captives free, right? To bring healing to people that were broken. And so Jesus is so brilliant in this because he offers this woman this incredible chance at healing and reconciliation, but he also still says in the end of it, he says, go and sin no more. I'm not condemning you. I'm not gonna throw stones at you like these people are asking me to do, but go and sin no more, because sin brings us into this place of just being absolutely trapped, and it brings destruction to our lives and those around us. And so I've got this prop with me. This is kind of, it's crazy to think, okay? So I've got this rock, and the other day, if you follow me on Facebook, my wife and I actually celebrated 15 years of marriage this past week. So we've been married for 15 years. We have 6 kids. It's kind of crazy. What a season, and it was an awesome time. And we went down to, if you're from Thunder Bay, you know the Mission Island Marsh. There wasn't anybody on the trail, so we weren't breaking any social distancing rules. So we get out of the car, and we walked down to this cool lookout. Actually, if you come to Transformation Church, we did a baptism at this location last summer, and it was great, or last spring, I think it was. sometime around there. and so we went kind of down the other way, and we were walking down, and it was a really beautiful look-off. You could see the sleeping giant off in the distance. And I was, like, in my mind, I'm still thinking of the sermon that's coming up today. And I was thinking about the story where these religious people wanted Jesus to stone this woman that was caught in adultery. And whenever I've thought about people being stoned in Bible times in the Old Testament, I always like think about like stones that you can hold in your hand. But if you look at like what it would take to throw a stone big enough to kill somebody, so this isn't really like a fun illustration. Like, and I think there's a picture up on the screen. And the picture that I put up on the screen is just a depiction of the stoning of Stephen. It's cartoon because they didn't have cameras back then or DSLR cameras like we need. A little plug for that. So it's a picture. But in the picture, you'll notice the guy that's got his hands up over his head, he's got this great big stone. And then you've got Stephen that is down there about to be hit with this stone. And the size of a stone that would have been thrown at people would have been like something like this, which is crazy. It's actually horrifying to think about. I don't know what it makes you feel when you look at a stone and think about it being used that way. But it's not a really great image. It's not a really great picture. It doesn't make you feel all warm and fuzzy. But I wanted to show you this because that's what the religious leaders were saying about this woman. They're saying, hey, this woman was caught in defiant, rebellious sin, Jesus. And in the Old Testament, it says that we're supposed to stone people caught in sin. So what do you say? And they throw her down in front of Jesus. And what they're suggesting is that he picks up a stone like that and throws it at her. And Jesus is brilliant. He gets down and he writes in the dust, and all kinds of people have like tried to speculate what they think he might have been writing in the dust. I don't know what Jesus was writing in the dust. All I know is when I read that, I just think about how snubbed those religious leaders would have felt, because here they bring this accusation and they're expecting the great teacher to give them an answer, and he just ignores them and he gets down and he writes in the dust. He starts to write with his finger, and people have speculated all kinds of things. Maybe he was writing out different sins that people had committed, and they were seeing that and starting to feel conviction. Who knows? But after a while, it says in verse 7 that they kept demanding an answer. So I'm imagining Jesus is like, he's writing in the dust, and this woman is left there in the balance. The crowd is just hanging on every word. What's he going to do? Is he going to stone her? Or is he going to, refute what they said? Is he going to make them look bad? Like, they're all just waiting, and he's standing there. He's just writing in the dust peacefully. And the crowd just keeps coming after him. And finally, he gets up and he says, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. I kind of like to imagine that not specifically what Jesus was writing, but that he took that time and he sought the will of the Father. We are faced with really difficult decisions in our lives sometimes. And sometimes we make quick decisions that actually hurt other people. We do it without thinking. It's like a knee-jerk reaction. We do it just naturally. It happens quick. And Jesus realized that the decision he was going to make in that moment wasn't just going to affect the life of this woman, but it was going to affect the life of all of those watching, all of his disciples, the religious leaders, that decision of what to say and how to respond was going to affect all those people. And so instead of trying to like please the crowd and look like he had this answer, he gets down. And we know from looking at the life of Jesus that he was this man of deep prayer. And so I'm just imagining that he's down, he's writing in the dirt, and he's praying, Father, what would you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to this situation? He didn't care what people thought. He wasn't concerned with answering in a way that made the crowd realize that he was brilliant. His main concern was doing God's will. And so he didn't care how much pressure was on him in that moment. He let the awkwardness hang in the air, and he just got down, and he's writing in the dirt, and he's seeking God's will. And then he gets up, and he has this brilliant response. And so I'm going to work through this quick today, but there's four different characters or types of people in this story. And so the different types of people, there's stone throwers, there's stone receivers, okay, so the woman would have been a stone receiver. There's stone catchers, which is what Jesus did. And then there's the apathetic bystanders. And I'm going to close with the apathetic bystanders. And just so you know, when I was thinking about how this crowd responded, I think that most of us, a lot of times in our life, fall into this category of just being an apathetic bystander. We kind of go along with whatever's popular in the moment. And what God is challenging us to do, if you think about the resurrection, if you think about the season that we're in, because of the resurrection and because we believe in his resurrection, God has called us to respond. And maybe you're here today, you don't believe, and you're just kind of checking things out. I just want to encourage you to tune in, because as we look at this story, we're going to see what Jesus asks of his followers. It's not to go out and be, you know, condemners and tell the world that they're horrible and judge them. It's actually to be willing to lay our life down for the sake of people that are most vulnerable. And that brings healing and restoration in incredible ways. And so the four different types of people, the first one I want to look at is stone throwers. And the definition that I put for stone throwers, and we all know what a stone thrower is. And just be careful when we look at stone throwers. If we're honest, all of us at some point in our life have been a stone thrower. So this is kind of philosophical or maybe a little bit introspective, but just be careful that you're not throwing stones at the stone throwers. That makes sense? Like, we can start judging the judgers, if that makes any sense. And I just want to caution you against that, because I think all of us have fallen into this category at some point. A stone thrower, there are those who judge, look down on, and misunderstand others. You know, the religious elite that brought this woman before Jesus, they totally misunderstood her. They didn't take any time to hear her out, to find out who she is, to find out if they can love her or help her or support her in any way. They misunderstood her. They judged her. They looked down on her. Ultimately, a stone thrower feels better about their own sin by pointing out sin in others. Isn't that something that you and I can relate to? Like, we feel better about our own issues and sins when we can point out issues in someone else's life. I don't know about you, but when I see somebody doing something really bad, I'm tempted to think, well, at least I'm not that bad. And then all of a sudden, I feel better about my struggle. And I think most judgment happens that way. I think most judgment happens by way of us looking at somebody, pointing that out so that we can feel better about ourselves. And the church gets a really bad rap. So I think if you're a church-going person today, for years, my whole life at least, I've heard about how judgmental the church is. You know, I've heard tons of sermons about how the church is so judgmental and we need to stop being judgmental. And to be honest, I think there's a lot of churches that have believers there that love Jesus that are not judgmental. They just want to go and show love. But the church has this reputation of being very judgmental. And we're not called to be. We're called to be more like Jesus. But I just want to point out that outside of the church, there's a ton of judgment as well. Like, you just go into your workplace or around other, you know, if you look in the realm of politics or business or wherever, judgment is everywhere. It's not just Christians that judge others for doing things that we disagree with morally. Like, judgment is everywhere. I was really surprised one time. I was in, I did my internship before moving to Thunder Bay. I did an internship in Detroit, Michigan, which is a really incredible city, but it has a lot of challenges and unique struggles of its own. And I remember I started to build a bit of a friendship with this lady who was like, she would stand on the highway, and the streets in Detroit, the highways are super busy. It's not like Thunder Bay. We don't really have much of a commute. If you've got to go to the other side of the city, it takes like 10 minutes, right? You might hit a stoplight or two and be super annoyed. But when you're in Detroit in rush hour traffic, and Detroit's kind of a small city compared to some of the big ones in the States, it's crazy. It's super busy. And the way that homeless people beg for money in Detroit is they have their own kind of location. So if you're driving down a highway, you have to come to a stop, you know, for the off-ramp or the on-ramp, and you typically see the same person at that place every day begging for money. And so I built somewhat of a relationship with this one woman who stopped at this one kind of location to beg for money. I think I had bought her like a burger one day and built a little bit of a relationship with her. And before I was leaving Detroit, I just really had it in my heart. I wanted to go and see her one more time and just tell her I was praying for her and just bless her. And she wasn't in her spot. It was some other lady. And I was like, man, I really want to see her. I want to connect with her. I just felt like God wanted me to have some sort of encouraging word for her. So I pulled up and I talked to the other lady that was standing in that same spot. And I asked her about the person who had normally been there. And as soon as she realized I was asking about someone else, her attitude changed. Like, she got really snarky. She's like, oh, that person? Like, she's a loser. And she just, like, she cries all the time, and it's just all a big scam. Like, she does fine. She doesn't need to be out here begging. And it just rocked me. I drove away. And I guess what struck me was I was thinking, somebody who begs on the side of the street would probably have pity and compassion for other people who are in the same position. But that pity, that compassion wasn't there this day. I'm not saying that's the way it is with everybody, but just human nature, we tend to just throw stones at other people to make ourselves feel better or to move our own situation forward. And judgment is this horrible thing. And that's what Jesus was dealing with. This religious elite that brought this woman in front of Jesus, they all had their own sin. They all had their own struggle that they didn't want to confess. But they saw hers, and it looked a lot worse than theirs. And so they brought her before Jesus and said, let's throw stones. And so a stone thrower is somebody who's judgmental, who's condescending, but who oftentimes wants to point out the wrong and the sin in other people in order to make themselves feel better. And I just would encourage you to look at the language you use when you're talking about someone or about a group of people you disagree with. If you're a religious person and you're talking about those immoral people, how do you talk about them? Is it stone thrower language? Is it really judgmental? Is it condemning? If you're not a Christian, maybe you're tuning in today and you're kind of trying to check out whether you believe in Jesus or not. Like, are you someone, when you talk about people who are different than you, who you disagree with, do you throw stones? Do you condemn and judge people that are different than you? What kind of language do you use when you talk about others? Is it stone thrower language? And just, and the reason I brought this today, I want you to picture this. Like, throwing a stone at someone is a big deal. It's not like, I always pictured this little stone, kind of throwing a criticism or a comment. But like, what Jesus was dealing with was people saying, pick up a stone to throw and to kill. And our words are powerful in relation to other people. And the Bible says that when we do use words, we're supposed to use words that edify and build other people up, not tear them down. And so a stone thrower is not somebody that we should aspire to be like. And if you're convicted by that today, I just want to encourage you to bring that to the Lord. The second person in this story is a stone receiver. And a stone receiver, the definition I have for that is, stone receivers are those on the receiving end of judgment, criticism, and meanness. You know, I was tempted. I like watching shows, reading books about people who were falsely accused of things. And I'm going to mention, in the next section, I'm going to mention a guy named Bryan Stevenson. I've talked about him before. It's his story that is in the movie that just came out called Just Mercy, and he's got a book. It's powerful. It's really, really, really good. And in the book, he talks about somebody who was wrongly accused of murder, and this man ended up on death row. And Bryan Stevenson advocated for him and got him off of death row and released from prison. It was this incredible story. And so I was thinking about people who are wrongly accused. There's another show on Netflix called The Way They See Us, and it's about the Central Park Five. Five boys who were falsely accused of raping and attempting to murder a woman in Central Park. And they were falsely accused because they were black boys in a park. And it's this horrible story. These men, they were boys when they went to prison, they came out as men, and they lived with the shame of having been accused for a brutal rape and attempted murder for the rest of their lives. It's this crazy story. And I was thinking about these stories when I was thinking about stone receivers. And those people, they were stone receivers. You know, they had people throwing stones at them, but it was for something they didn't do. But in this story, this woman was a stone receiver for something that she really did do. Like, and one of the things that bothers me, not just about the world, but about myself, is I like to justify my wrong. And I think one of the things that's most convicting about this story is that the woman here in the story, she doesn't justify her behavior. She doesn't come up with an excuse. She doesn't play the victim. She actually says nothing until the end when Jesus releases her. She knew she was guilty. You know, when I was a kid, whenever my dad, I think he's watching, hey dad, mom, whenever I was doing something wrong and I was caught for it, I remember my dad would pull me aside and give me the talk that it could lead to a spanking, and then if I was repentant, then maybe it wouldn't lead to a spanking, but if I was guilty, if I was wrong, like I was having a serious talking to, right? And it was done in love, it was all done in love. But I just remember that I used to always point out what my sister did to make me do what I did. So I've got two sisters. One of them, her name is Alicia, and she got along with both of my other sister and I really well. So Alicia was like the middle child. She was the peacemaker. And Kayla and I both have incredibly strong personalities, and so we would just anger each other all the time. So oftentimes when I was in trouble, I would point out what Kayla had done to make me really upset. And my dad would always say, I'm not talking about Kayla. I'm talking about what you did. You know, and it's crazy because a lot of times when we're guilty for something, we have a reason why we did what we did. And in our mind, that's a good reason, and it led to what we did. But really what we're playing into is this like victim mentality. And what I want to challenge you with today is if you feel like there's stones coming at you, don't play the victim. If you're guilty of something, confess it. Admit it. It doesn't mean you become a doormat and allow people to treat you horribly. But the best thing you can do when you're actually guilty is to confess it and to not try to run from it. And I've got this up on the screen. And I want you to think about this. What the religious leaders didn't realize, so these people that brought this woman and threw her at Jesus' feet and said, hey, Jesus, pick up a stone to throw it at her, right? What they didn't realize was that the safest place for a guilty person to be is at the feet of Jesus. And so in this story, please hear what I'm saying. I think sometimes we can look at stories like this and we can go the direction of almost making it sound like sin is okay. Sin is not okay. It's not okay to be rebellious. It's not okay to be defiant. It's not okay to feed desires that are ungodly. You know, I don't have to explain what those are. You know, that's not the sermon for today. But I'm sure all of you, if you take an honest look at your heart, you've given in to attitudes that are ungodly. You've been rebellious in your heart and held on to things that are actually wrong. And maybe you've got all kinds of reasons of why you did that or how people hurt you. But I just want to encourage you, drop the whole victim mentality and just confess what's wrong. You know, if there's stones being thrown at you, confess. But the religious people didn't expect here is that the safest place for a guilty person to be is at the feet of Jesus. When you're dealing with people in the world, we have to try to defend ourselves. People are mean. And people use things in our past against us in horrible ways. But Jesus isn't like that. And that's why I think the most powerful thing about this story is that this woman gets thrown at the feet of the one who is the judge of the entire world. And she's thrown there. And the religious leaders are expecting him to pick up the stone and throw at her because he's the one that authored the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus is also the one who is, he's God in the flesh. And what Jesus came to reveal was that, yes, he hates sin and that there is a day coming where judgment will be there. But for those that acknowledge it now, you're safe in the arms of God. The safest place for you to be if you're guilty is at the feet of Jesus. So if you've got guilt in your heart, if you've got things like, and maybe you're used to defending, maybe you're used to playing the victim, maybe you're used to saying, well, it's their fault or it's their fault, it's not mine. The safest place for you to come is at the feet of Jesus. You look at what he did and how he responded. He didn't pick up a stone. And what's amazing about this story is when Jesus says, you know, whichever one of you hasn't sinned, you pick up the stone, you throw it. Jesus is the only one that fit that category. He's the only one that could have actually picked up the stone based on what he said and thrown it, and he didn't do it. He said, I didn't come to judge you. So he forgives her, but he says, go and sin no more. Sin does lead to judgment, but when we come to the foot of Jesus in repentance and we acknowledge what we've done, it's the safest place to be. God will actually bring you incredible freedom. And so I just want to encourage you with that. It's true. There's nothing more I can say, but it's true. Come to him. The third category, stone catchers. Stone catchers are those who willingly step in and they catch the stones thrown at them. Or thrown at others. And this, missionally speaking, this is what God has called you and I to be. Like the church is supposed to be a place where it's full of stone catchers, where we see people that are having stones thrown at them, whether they're not guilty, like the Central Park Five, you know, that documentary on Netflix about the way they see us, or whether we see somebody who really is guilty. Maybe they deserve judgment, and we step in and take the stones anyway. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did for all of us. You know, if you're not a Christian today, you're not a follower of Jesus, like this is the best message on the planet, in the universe, that the God that created us, who is perfect, who is holy, who's never sinned, he came, he took on flesh, and he took the stones that were supposed to be thrown at us so that we wouldn't have to. Like, it's the best story ever. And then what he calls us to do is to go and do the same. Go and do likewise. You know, take those stones that are supposed to be thrown at others and take them on yourself. One of the stories that's kind of loosely referred to in the book, or actually on the movie Just Mercy, if you read the book, and I would recommend reading the book Just Mercy, it is powerful. And it's about a lawyer named Brian Stevenson, and he fights for the rights of people who are vulnerable and can't fight for themselves. And so in the movie, he fights for somebody who was falsely accused of murder, and he helps them get off. And so this guy, Walter McMillan in the movie, was not guilty, and Brian Stevenson fought for him. And the movie loosely refers to a guy named Herbert Richardson, and the book tells a more full story. I think it's chapter 4. It's called The Old Rugged Cross or something like that. But this guy was actually guilty of a brutal crime, and he wasn't in a good headspace. He had all kinds of mental disabilities, and he had PTSD from having served in a war, and he did this crime, and it happened in a way that he didn't expect. I won't tell the whole story, but something horrible happened. And so what he did, he was actually guilty for. And Brian Stevenson goes, and he advocates for this guy and becomes his friend. And this guy, Herbert Richardson, he ends up having to go and be killed. He was killed on the electric chair. And but in his last days, he was thankful for how he'd been treated with kindness, with love, and with compassion. The movie shows Brian Stevenson, the lawyer. Herbert says, "Hey, will you pray for me?" And I'm not even sure where Brian Stevenson's at in relation to his faith, whether he's believes in Jesus. The movie shows he prays with this guy, and this guy Herbert Richardson, like, he actually had found this friend. And Brian Stevenson said this quote, which is brilliant. He said, "Each of us is more than the worst thing we've ever done." You know, we consider it a valiant thing, a brave thing, to fight for people who've been falsely accused. But when somebody's actually guilty of some atrocity, a lot of times people who defend people like that are judged, are looked down on. But what struck me, like reading this book, and I if you follow me on Facebook, I wrote about it. I was traveling back from a conference, and I was on the plane, and I'm reading this book, and seriously, there's a guy sitting beside me who I didn't know, and I had like tears coming down my eyes, and I was like, I can't just start bawling on the plane. But it just rocked me, because I was seeing the heart of Jesus in what Brian Stevenson was doing. Like, yes, he was fighting for people who were wrongly accused, but he also advocated for people who were actually accused and were guilty. And that's what Jesus did. Like, Jesus stepped in and took stones on behalf of people who were actually guilty. That's what he calls us to do. And he's not calling us to say sin is okay. And hear me out on this. He's not calling us to say, oh, you can do whatever you want. Live however you want. It's fine. But he's calling us to be willing to take stones on other people's behalf. You know, Brian Stevenson, I think it's one of the most convicting things I've ever read, that each person is, they're worth more than the worst thing that we've ever done. That's true for you. Maybe you're listening today and you are guilty, and this is like soothing your soul. But God's desire is that we would step in and advocate on behalf of others and point them to Jesus. There's no point in doing it if we don't point them to Jesus. And I believe that with all my heart. If we're going to help and advocate for people and bless them and reach out and do all kinds of good things, if we don't point them to Jesus, there's no point. You know, just making this life better here on earth for the short little time, what's the point of that? The whole point of doing these kinds of things is to point people to an eternal relationship with Jesus, which he made possible by his death and resurrection. The last one, and I'm going to bring this to a close with this last one, is the apathetic bystanders. You know, the crowd, and if you go back to the Old Testament where it talks about stoning, there had to be two witnesses. In order for a stoning to actually take place, there had to be two people that said, yes, this happened, and those two people had to be the first two to throw the stone. So they had to be willing to pick up the stone and throw it, and hopefully that was enough for them to actually be telling the truth, because it meant someone's life was in the balance. But then the crowd was allowed to just jump in. You know, and I was thinking about the crowd, like, crowds are kind of thirsty for drama. They're thirsty for blood, right? And so this crowd that was around Jesus, what convicted me about it was that if Jesus had said, yep, let's pick up the stone and throw, a whole bunch of people would have joined in with the stoning. But Jesus actually decided to go the other direction and put shame on those religious people who were trying to accuse this woman. And so they all walked away. And Jesus is left, and I'm assuming the crowd is all standing there, and he's with this woman, and he's in the middle. And he says, where are your accusers? And then he tells her, and neither do I condemn you. But the crowd would have went either way. Apathetic bystanders are those who go along with the status quo. They will both stone or defend, depending on what is popular at the moment. And this is what I want to encourage you with, is to be a person of conviction. A lot of times we wait to see what everybody else is going to do before we make our decision. I'm guilty of that. It's easier to go along with the status quo. It's easier to go along, well, what are other people doing? What are they saying? And to go along with that. But if you're a person who believes in the resurrection of Jesus, we don't get the option to be people who go along with the status quo, to be an apathetic bystander who either line up with what's right or line up with what's wrong, depending on what's popular in the moment. We don't get that option. God has called us to be willing to put our neck on the line. And it's a risk, and it's dangerous, and it means that we have to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we could do in our own mind and thinking, but as a church, and this is Transformation Church, the church is in Thunder Bay, like that's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to be people who are willing to take stones that are being hurled at other people. Not to wait to see what's going to happen first, but to jump in and to trust the leading of His Holy Spirit. Edmund Burke has this quote, and it's... When I looked up his quote, it's disputed as to whether or not he said it or somebody else. Doesn't matter, because what he said was true. He said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." I would add women. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men and women to do nothing. Like, if evil's going to continue, the only thing that is necessary for that to happen is for people who have actual conviction to do nothing about it. Like, what does that mean for you and I? And just think about the situations. And maybe you don't want to think about it like in broad terms and all the evil that's going on in the world, but just in your family. The way that maybe when you get together with family, the way that that family member's talked about in a horrible way. You know, maybe there's certain groups of people that you're in that typically you talk about other people or a certain individual in a horrible way. Like, be somebody who's willing to take the stones thrown at other people. Don't stand for it. Don't allow for that kind of language to happen, whether you're a Christian, and maybe you're listening and you're not, and you're being challenged, like, don't be an apathetic bystander. Don't go along with the crowd. Evil only needs for good people to do nothing to be successful. It's a convicting thought. It's a crazy thought. And so I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to close with a couple songs, but I just want to put this up on the screen and ask you the question, and for you to, and I'm going to pray before the band sings. But I want to ask you the question, and I challenge you to do some reflection with this. But which one are you? Are you a stone thrower? Are you a stone receiver? Are you a stone catcher? Are you an apathetic bystander? The idea for this sermon, when I was really impacted by the book that I read, Brian Stevenson actually gave a talk where he talked about stone catchers, and he had this woman come up, and she was massaging his hands, and she said, "Your hands are calloused from all the stones that you've caught." And it was a really powerful image. And I have a friend who's a pastor in Southern Ontario, and he was also super impacted by this book. And so he responded to my Facebook post, and he actually gave me this outline. He said, "Man, I read that book on a plane. I was coming back from, I don't know where it was, Nicaragua or somewhere far." And so he had time to read the whole thing. And he said, "I came back and I wrote the sermon, and I titled it, 'Are you a stone thrower, receiver, or a catcher?'" And when I read those four different categories, I was like, man, what a powerful thought. And so, and what he said to me, because I asked him, I said, "Well, is it okay if I preach the sermon and use the same headings?" And he said, "Yeah, it's fine." And then he said, "You know, what was really convicting for me in preaching it was I saw myself in each one of those categories." And it's probably true for you if you're being honest today, that at some point in your life, you've been a stone thrower. You've also been on the receiving end of having stones thrown at you. And maybe you did step in and put your neck on the line for someone and become a stone catcher. I think probably some of us have never done that. And the call is to do that in the name of Jesus. And then the bystander, you know, just somebody who goes along with whatever's going on in the moment. Which category are you in? And the obvious application, like, if the application at this point isn't obvious, then I've not done a good job, is that we're called to be stone catchers. We're called to be people who say yes to God's call in our life, to catch stones, and to point others to Jesus. And so that means that we do take sin seriously. We don't make it sound like it's okay, because God does hate sin and wickedness. It brings destruction to the people that he loves. So in doing this, we're not saying to people, oh, it's fine, you can just live however you want. But that's not how we're even thinking about sin for our own lives. We're like this woman, we come at the feet of Jesus, which is the safest place for a guilty person to be. We confess it, and we receive his grace. And so when you answer this call and step in and block or catch the stones being thrown at others, always do so in the name of Christ, pointing people to the hope that's in Jesus because of his death and his resurrection. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the conviction of what you point out in your scriptures to us. Lord, help us to actually live out the truth that's revealed in your word. Lord, even in the middle of this COVID-19, God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts in such a way that when these restrictions lift and we're back with people, that we would be bold, Lord. That we would be the type of people that would willingly put our neck on the line and step in front of stones being thrown at other people. God, help us to become your people that would be catalysts for change, Lord, that would see people encounter you in life-changing ways. And God, if there's people listening today that don't know you, Jesus, I pray that they would really see and understand and believe that the safest place to be as a guilty person is at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus, you offer grace, you offer mercy, you offer forgiveness. You actually bring so much change to our lives that we look like different people after we encounter you. And so, Lord, for those that haven't encountered you, I pray that they would sense your presence even now, even as we're praying, Lord, that they would sense you, that they would hear your voice, you calling them home, God. We love you, Lord, and I just pray your blessing on us this week as we go into this week, whatever that looks like for us. And just as we sing these last couple songs, Lord, we just want to welcome your presence, your peace, and just ask that you would continue to speak to us, lead us, and guide us. In Jesus' name.